Welcome to Morning Manna, January the 11th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study of your word today. We thank you for all that you have taught us in the past, and we look forward to hearing from you again. We thank you in advance for all that you will do for us, and we know that the work that is being done within will demonstrate your love for us in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we've reached the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, and we begin at verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timnon, and Phananas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came unto him and caught him, and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. In Acts of the Apostles, page 97, beginning at paragraph 1, it says this, Stephen, the foremost of the 7 deacons, was a man of deep piety and broad faith. Though a Jew by birth, he spoke of the Greek language and was familiar with the customs and manners of the Greeks. He therefore found opportunity to preach the gospel in the synagogues of the Greek Jews. He was very active in the cause of Christ, and boldly proclaimed his faith. Learned rabbis and doctors of the law engaged in public discussion with him, confidently expecting an easy victory. But they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Not only did he speak in the power of the Holy Spirit, but it was plain that he was a student of the prophecies, and learned in all matters of the law. He ably defended the truths that he advocated, and utterly defeated his opponents. To him was the promise fulfilled, Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer, but I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. As the priests and rulers saw the power that attended the preaching of Stephen, they were filled with bitter hatred. Instead of yielding to the evidence that he presented, they determined to silence his voice by putting him to death. On several occasions, they had bribed the Roman authorities to pass over without comment instances where the Jews had taken the law into their own hands and had tried, condemned, and executed prisoners in accordance with their national custom. The enemies of Stephen did not doubt that they could pursue such a course without danger to themselves. They determined to risk the consequences, and therefore seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin council for trial. Learned Jews from the surrounding countries were summoned for the purpose of refuting the arguments of the prisoner. Saul of Tarsus was present and took a leading part against Stephen. He brought the weight of eloquence and the logic of the rabbis to bear upon the case, to convince the people that Stephen was preaching delusive and dangerous doctrines. But in Stephen he met one who had a full understanding of the purpose of God in the spreading of the gospel to other nations. Because the priests and rulers could not prevail against the clear, calm wisdom of Stephen, they determined to make an example of him. And while thus satisfying their revengeful hatred, they would prevent others, through fear, from adopting his belief. Witnesses were hired to bear false testimony that they had heard him speak blasphemous words against the temple and the law. "We have heard him say," these witnesses declared, "that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." As Stephen stood face to face with his judges to answer to the charge of blasphemy, a holy radiance shone upon his countenance, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Many who held the light trembled and veiled their faces, but the stubborn unbelief and prejudice of the rulers did not waver. When Stephen was questioned as to the truth of the charges against him, he began his defense in a clear, thrilling voice which rang through the council hall. In words that held the assembly spellbound, he proceeded to rehearse the history of the chosen people of God. He showed a thorough knowledge of the Jewish economy and the spiritual interpretation of it, now made manifest through Christ. He repeated the words of Moses that foretold of the Messiah. "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear." He made plain his own loyalty to God and to the Jewish faith, while he showed that the law in which the Jews trusted for salvation had not been able to save Israel from idolatry. He connected Jesus Christ with all of the Jewish history. He referred to the building of the temple by Solomon and to the words of both Solomon and Isaiah, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as said the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house shall ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all such things?" When Stephen reached this point, there was a tumult among the people. When he connected Christ with the prophecies and spoke as he did of the temple, the priest, pretending to be horror-stricken, rent his robe. To Stephen, this act was a signal that his voice would soon be silenced forever. He saw the resistance that met his words and knew that he was giving his last testimony, although in the midst of his sermon he abruptly concluded it, suddenly breaking away from the train of history that he was following and turning upon his infuriated judges, he cried, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it." At this, priests and rulers were beside themselves with anger. Acting more like beasts of prey than human beings, they rushed upon Stephen, gnashing their teeth. In the cruel faces about him, the prisoner read his fate. But he did not waver. For him, the fear of death was gone. For him, the enraged priests and the excited mob had no terror. The scene before him faded from his vision. To him the gates of heaven were ajar, and looking in he saw the glory of the courts of God, and Christ as if it had just risen from the throne, standing ready to sustain his servant. In words of triumph, Stephen exclaimed, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God." As he described the glorious scene upon which his eyes were gazing, it was more than his persecutors could endure. Stopping their ears that they might not hear his words, and uttering loud cries, they ran furiously upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. No legal sentence had been passed upon Stephen, but the Roman authorities were bribed by large sums of money to make no investigation into the case. The martyrdom of Stephen made a deep impression upon all who witnessed it. The memory of the signet of God upon his face, his words, which touched the very souls of those who heard them, remained in the minds of the beholders and testified to the truth of that which he had proclaimed. His death was a sore trial to the church, but it resulted in the conviction of Saul, who could not efface from his memory the faith and constancy of the martyr and the glory that had rested in his countenance. At the scene of Stephen's trial and death, Saul had seemed to be imbued with a frenzied zeal. Afterward, he was angered by his own secret conviction that Stephen had been honored by God at the very time when he was dishonored by men. Saul continued to persecute the church of God, hunting them down, seizing them in their houses, and delivering them up to the priests and rulers for imprisonment and death. His zeal in carrying forward this persecution brought terror to the Christians at Jerusalem. The Roman authorities made no special effort to stay the cruel work and secretly aided the Jews in order to conciliate them and to secure their favor. After the death of Stephen, Saul was elected a member of the Sanhedrin, in consideration of the part he had acted on that occasion. For a time he was a mighty instrument in the hands of Satan to carry out his rebellion against the Son of God. But soon this relentless persecutor was to be employed in building up the church that he was now tearing down. A mightier than Satan had chosen Saul, to take the place of the martyred Stephen, to preach and suffer for his name, and to spread forth the tidings of salvation through his blood. After the death of Stephen, there arose against the believers in Jerusalem a persecution so relentless that they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women committing them to prison. Of his zeal in this cruel work, he said at a later date, "I verily thought of myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." That Stephen was not the only one who could suffer death may be seen from Saul's own words. "And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." At this time of peril, Nicodemus came forward in fearless avowal of his faith in the crucified Savior. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, and with others had been stirred by the teaching of Jesus. As he had witnessed Christ's wonderful works, the conviction had fastened itself upon his mind that this was the sent of God. Too proud openly to acknowledge himself in sympathy with the Galilean teacher, he had sought a secret interview. In this interview, Jesus had unfolded to him the plan of salvation and his mission to the world, yet still Nicodemus had hesitated. He hid the truth in his heart, and for 3 years there was little apparent fruit. But while Nicodemus had not publicly acknowledged Christ, he had in the Sanhedrin council repeatedly thwarted the schemes of the priests to destroy him. When at last Christ had been lifted up on the cross, Nicodemus remembered the words that he had spoken to him in the night interview on the Mount of Olives. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." John 3:14. And he saw in Jesus the world's Redeemer. With Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus had borne the expense of the burial of Jesus. The disciples had been afraid to show themselves openly as Christ's followers, but Nicodemus and Joseph had come boldly to their aid. The help of these rich and honored men was greatly needed in that hour of darkness. They had been able to do for their dead master what it would have been impossible for the poor disciples to do, and their wealth and influence had protected them, in a great measure, from the malice of the priests and rulers. Now when the Jews were trying to destroy the infant church, Nicodemus came forward in its defense. No longer cautious and questioning, he encouraged the faith of the disciples and used his wealth in helping to sustain the church at Jerusalem and in advancing the work of the gospel. Those who in other days had paid him reverence now scorned and persecuted him, and he became poor in this world's good. Yet he faltered not in the defense of his faith. The persecution that came upon the church in Jerusalem resulted in giving a great impetus to the work of the gospel. Success had attended the ministry of the word in that place, and there was danger that the disciples would linger there too long, unmindful of the Savior's commission to go to all the world. Forgetting that strength to resist evil is best gained by aggressive service, they began to think that they had no work so important as that of shielding the church in Jerusalem from the attacks of the enemy. Instead of educating the new converts to carry the gospel to those who had not heard it, they were in danger of taking a course that would lead all to be satisfied with what had been accomplished. To scatter his representatives abroad, where they could work for others, God permitted persecution to come upon them. Driven from Jerusalem, the believers went everywhere preaching the word. Among those to whom the Savior had given the commission, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," were many from the humbler walks of life, men and women who had learned to love their Lord and who had determined to follow his example of unselfish service. To these lowly ones, as well as to the disciples who had been with the Savior during the earthly ministry, had been given a precious trust. They were to carry to the world the glad tidings of salvation through Christ. When they were scattered by persecution, they went forth filled with missionary zeal. They realized the responsibility of their mission. They knew that they held in their hands the bread of life for a famished world, and they were constrained by the love of Christ to break this bread to all who were in need. The Lord wrought them the word. Wherever they went, the sick were healed, and the poor had the gospel preached unto them. Philip, one of the seven deacons, was among those driven from Jerusalem. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits came out of many that had possessed by them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Christ's message to the Samaritan woman, with whom he had talked at Jacob's well, had borne fruit. After listening to his words, the woman had gone to the men of the city, saying, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" They went with her and heard Jesus and believed on him. Anxious to hear more, they begged him to remain. For 2 days he stayed with them, and many more believed because of his own word. City after city, town after town, the word of God went forth. The disciples and those who believed began to understand their responsibility was to spread the gospel to the entire world. Many were called to the truth. And even though the church was persecuted, the persecution seemed to spread the gospel even further. The power of God's word cannot be silenced by persecution. In fact, when the persecution begins, it is at that point that the word is spread abroad. We will experience the same in our coming days, when the time will arrive when those who seek to follow the will of God and to do that which is right are persecuted and turned aside in every way. But when that begins, the faithful will rise up and go forward with words of comfort and truth, and they will be able to speak truth and not be silenced. The day God is calling you to prepare your heart, to prepare your mind, to prepare your lips so that you might be a witness for him. Today God is giving you an opportunity to spend some time with his word so that when the Holy Spirit fills you, you might have that which you need to share with those who are around you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the example of your word. We thank you for the work done by the apostles and for the disciples. We thank you that you are calling us today to be an example to those who are around us, to share that which you have given us, so that others might come to you and be drawn closer evermore to the character of Christ. We thank you in advance for what you will do for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, January the 11th, 2020.